Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We do, even as we say we love you, Lord, we realize that we don't love you half as much or even a third of what you deserve, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, more than anything for your great love for us. We pray that you would take today, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would just help us to see the greatness of everything that you are and everything that you're doing. Help us to see, Lord, what's coming. Help us to see how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we always have the prayer meeting before church. And today, the verse that kept coming to my mind was, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord." And I was just struck by it anew because oftentimes we can say all the right things, but our hearts can be in all the wrong places. I think that's the case with me today. I definitely, as I was praying, I was like, Lord, help me. Help it not just to say the right things that I'm supposed to say, but help my heart. And that is an exhortation for all of us, you know? Sometimes we can be somewhere, we can be singing stuff, we can have attitude, we can have even floods in our heart, just overwhelming floods. And we need to trust the Lord that although we go through the waters, they're not going to overwhelm us. But we do have to realize that God doesn't just look at the outward appearance, he looks at our hearts. And we must ask the Lord to search them and to deal with them. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. And what we're going to do is we're going to read from verse 8 to the end. And I just want to get through this chapter somehow today. It says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If a man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out from the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for their grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This is what's crazy about teaching through the Bible. If I was teaching subjects from the Bible, I would never pick this. This is one of those things that you would just say, well, let's skip that. Let's just teach, you know, on grace or something like that. But the reality is that this is the holy word of God as any other part is. I have a quote here that says, we are so prone to reduce Jesus to less than he really is, to envision Jesus as something we wished he was. We are prone to make ourselves bigger than we really are and to make Jesus smaller than he really is. We are prone to take away his holiness, his justice, his anger, and his wrath, to reduce him to a therapist, a counselor, to someone that comes to hold our hand, but not to judge our sin. Wow. And here in this chapter, we have a clear testimony once again. And this, like we said in chapter 14, is a parenthetical. The chronology continues in chapter 15. But this leads us right to the end when he actually reaps the harvest, the judgment and the salvation that comes on the earth. And God is going to deal with this place called Babylon, a great city. Chapter 18 deals in detail with Babylon. And it says, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon stands for the entire society of man in rebellion against God. The way we think, the way of thinking that pushes God out of the way and says, we are it. There is none beside us, and we are going to live life the way we see fit. No one is ever going to tell us what to do. Babylon is the world system in rebellion against God, the attitude of pushing God out of the way, closely connected with the Tower of Babel, just trying to build their own thing without needing God. In this Bible that I've been reading, this kid's Bible, when it gets to the Tower of Babel, it says, so they got to work on this tower, brick by brick. The tower grew higher and higher until it soared above the city, touching the sky. They built the stairs in the tower to climb to the top. It was like a giant staircase to heaven. Look, they cheered. We're the ones. See what we can do with our own hands. They were quite pleased with themselves, but God was not pleased with them. God could see what they were doing. They were trying to live without him. But God knew that wouldn't make them happy or safe or anything. If they kept on like this, they would only destroy themselves. And God loved them too much to let that happen, so he stopped their plans. Babylon was devoted to everything but God. When you look at the book of Revelation chapter 18, you can see the prosperity of the city, the merchants, the gold, the silver, the perfumes, the foods, just the luxury. Actually, it says that Babylon makes everyone drunk with luxury. So self-confident, so self-dependent. And it says that in one hour, the whole thing came down, the whole city. But notice, we're going to get that to that in a minute, but notice, first of all, that when Babylon falls, God is actually removing the crutches that are truly crutches in people's lives. You know, people say that Christianity is a crutch. It is a crutch for those that are just a little bit needy. And some people do make it a crutch. But really, people are leaning on the passing of this world system. And we have gotten a taste in this century, we've gotten certain taste of how easily it all can crumble. The First World War, the Second World War, the Twin Towers going down, and the economy just collapsing, and people in this country without jobs, trying to seek work but unable to find it. People who trusted the system, it would never collapse. And this is just a little shakeup, but not the ultimate shakeup. And God so graciously removes the things we trust in, that we might not trust in the things that cannot hold us, that we might really put our faith on the only one who can really sustain us. One day God will remove Babylon, a city devoted to demons, foul spirits, rich, luxury, sins reaching to heaven, glorifying themselves in the luxury. In 1 hour, it is all removed. What were they devoted to? What were they devoted to? We might not receive a mark of the beast, but in our world, what are people devoted to? What is the temptation in our lives? Because you're either worshiping Jesus or you're worshiping something else. There is no such thing as worshiping both. What is it that they worshiped? People worship their identity. People worship people. People worship personal joy. People worship money, self, sex, reputation, religion, a football team, our dress, our looks, people. And it is unbelievable if you think of the world system today, how it is preaching at us continually. It is making the world drunk where it cannot think anymore. It tells us how to dress. It tells us what to like, what not to like. It tells us the way we should view life. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. The media, it is unbelievable how it tries to push how we should feel about everything. And the world system continuing to grow, and we as Christians, we cannot have both. We either worship one or we worship the other. And I think a realization that the world system is going to fall, that Babylon one day is going to fall, is a great cure for us to strive to live not depending on this system, but depending on the economy of God. Intoxicated, overstimulated, drunk, stupefied. People can't even think anymore. Listen to what Samuel Swemmer said in his book on missions. Paul's 13 epistles, if they had no other use or purpose, would at least condemn forever all shallow-minded and narrow-visioned Christianity. Think of what those early Christians must have been to read and appreciate Ephesians and Romans on a hot Sunday morning, crowded in an upper room. Early Christianity did not follow cunningly devised fables. It did not minimize the facts of revelation to escape mental difficulties. It did not linger in the shallow of deism, but plunged into the mysteries of the Trinity, the incarnation, the resurrection, the restoration of the universe, the solution of all the riddles by redemption. Oh, the depths and the riches. And what the writer is saying, it is amazing how uneducated early Christians plunged into the depths of God. They could think clearly about what was going on in the world. And we, in this world, you can see the majority of the current is just going with the world. And the Bible says clearly, we should not love the world or the things of the world. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. That was my mic, sorry. We should not love those things. And one lady, I always remember Alex being here at church, you know, and we were talking about not loving the world. And she says, but I love planet Earth. And it doesn't mean you don't love a good view or the sunset or the sunrise. It's not saying the world. It's saying that system on the earth that is against God. And the world is against God. God loves man, but the system is against God. And it is amazing. It is one thing to see the world stupefied and drunk with it. It is another thing when you begin to see Christians that are the same way, so they can't really help those that are struggling. Because after all, it's like one girl said, I remember Loretta working at a place and this girl was praying. And she's like, we shouldn't judge prayers, but this one is just kind of, Lord, but I love this world. It's so good. God, it's so hard because it's so nice. And you're just like, man, isn't Jesus more wonderful? Is that all you see? Is the attractiveness of this world? And I think it would be so great is if in this church, those of you that are listening here today, to you, to me, if we would realize, look, let's not get drunk on this world system. Let us be transformed in our minds and in our hearts, the renewing of our minds, that we might be able to prove that which pleases Him, which is acceptable to Him, which He is doing in the world. I'll give you one example of the things that we have to be careful of. It is marriage. Watch movies. Give me one. I'm sure there's one, and there is a few. But tell me how many movies put marriage where it should be, and tell me how many marriage tear it apart to something it shouldn't be. Think of one that glorifies marriage, that honors marriage. And there are. Painted Veil is one of them. Adultery happens, and in the end, the girl regrets it, and she goes back, and eventually they make it. But for the most part, everything's like, love, you got to feel it in your heart. And you're married 20 years, 15 years, or 10 years, and something goes wrong, and all of a sudden you see somebody and they give you the attention that you need, and they look at you and they appreciate you, and all of a sudden you say, oh man, this is my other half. He's like, I'm falling in love. What in the world is falling in love? Where did that term come from? Where did it come from? Because the Bible talks about loving, not falling. It talks about actions, not just feelings. And in the church, we find that people are just intoxicated by the philosophy of this world, the luxuries. So therefore, you go to your friends. Hopefully, it's your non-Christian friends. Non-Christian friends that are saying this, but they usually say, well, you don't have to take that. What? You don't have no time for that. You need Aretha Franklin, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I hope I spelled it right, but it's just like, you know, you need some respect. You know, and you find yourself going, yeah. But then the worst part is when you go to someone, a Christian brother or sister, and you say, you know, I'm really struggling in my marriage. What? You don't have to take that. And you see how people are being influenced. Listen, the world, the system of this world, the strength, the pride of this world that just looks for yourself, that is going to collapse. Babylon is fallen. It is fallen. You know, sometimes you get emails from people and they have a little verse. And Mark sent me an email, and underneath, it had a reference, and then it had the verse. Actually, I don't even know if it had the verse. I looked it up, and it says, the flower fades, all grass withers. And he says, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And we think, that the philosophy that this world brings to us will last. But really, it's obedience to the clear teaching of the word that lasts. Who do you worship? Are you drunk? Look at verses 9 through 13. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receive the mark of his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image. And whoever receives the mark of his name, he is the patience of the saints. He are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And here we see that the world system is increasing. As we were talking about last week, you know, the angel proclaims the everlasting gospel and gives an opportunity to the world. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know if it's going to be like one of those Lord of the Rings things or maybe like training a dragon where these things go and he's going to say, worship God. I don't know if it's going to be like that or if it's going to be just... I don't know exactly how it's going to manifest itself, this angel. But the point is that everybody is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about last week, we should be communicating the gospel of Jesus with people. We should be sharing the word of God. We should be active in realizing that God's love and God's grace is seeking out people. And God is love. But don't be misled. His patience does not last forever. There is such a thing as the last time that someone hears the gospel. Everybody has had a last time, and the world one day will have a last time. The angel proclaims for the last time to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a last time, and the patience will not last forever. In Genesis 6:3, right before the flood, it says, God will not always strive with man. It's amazing, huh? The warnings that God gives us, how kindly He comes to us and He woos us and He says, come. But like Pastor Chuck always says, there is a place that nobody knows where it is the place of no return. It happens to individual lives and it happens to the world as a whole. There's going to be a place and a time where God will judge the world in righteousness, and all the patience and all the grace will be done. It is scary, but it is true. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, verse 3, that scoffers will come in the last days, proud people from Babylon, from the world system, walking according to their own lust, everything that they want to do. Nobody tells them what to do. And saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens that were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished and flooded with water. Going back to God will not always strive with man. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack. It's not that He's not working hard. It's not that He doesn't see concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. You see what it says? He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering with the world. He's long-suffering with us. He's long. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't judge the world 50 years ago? Oh, yeah. 15 years ago? 5 years ago? Man, I'm so glad for God's patience. But be careful that we do not mistake God's patience with God, with thinking that He is tolerant, that He doesn't care, that He doesn't see, that He will do nothing. God's patience will run out. I think of the ancient city Babylon. Turn to Daniel chapter 5. This is just crazy to me. This is a wonderful passage that should shake us a little bit, but it's also just amazing for us as Christians. But notice what it says about Belshazzar, chapter 5 in Daniel. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. I mean, 1,000 leaders are there, and he just makes a big feast, and they drank wine, the present of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Remember, it was Babylon that took Israel captive. They went into the temple and they took all the holy things of God, and they took it as plunder, and they took it into the Babylonian city. Nebuchadnezzar had it. But at one point, Belshazzar, his grandson, becomes king. And he just says, let's have a feast. And at one point, you know, he's feeling quite loose. He's feeling quite good about himself. And he's just like, he's on top of the world after all. And he says, you know what? This feast is so great. I want to drink out of better vessels. Or maybe he's thinking, I just want to show that I am the King of Kings. And he says, why don't you bring that vessel, those vessels of the Jewish God? Bring them here. And he begins to take the holy things that have been sanctified for God through the sprinkling of blood. They've been sanctified for Yahweh, for Jehovah. And he says, let's just have a feast. And they begin to get drunk with the vessels of God. Can you imagine the arrogance, the pride? It reminds me in the 17th century in the United States, before the Great Awakening, you know what people were doing? People were having mock communions. Instead of using cups with juice or wine, they were using urine. Urine they were using. Reminds me of the proverb that says, it's time for you to act, God, for they have counted your word as nothing. And in Belshazzar's time, God's word did not matter. But God's word always matters. And although he hasn't done anything, it doesn't mean he doesn't care. And that day, look at what happens. It says, then they brought the gold vessels that they had taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king, his lords, his wives, and the concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. I wonder if Daniel knew about this. I wonder if Daniel went into a room and said, oh God, what are they? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or I wonder if he was ignorant about it. And it says, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hands appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened. Actually, that means he went in himself. He pooed himself. And his knees began to clap together. It's amazing how strong the world system can be until God's fingers come. It is amazing how righteous we can feel, or how powerful we can feel until we find ourselves naked before him. And that appears, and he's wondering to himself, what in the world is this? I'll tell you what this is. You've played with God. You've played with the Holy One of Israel. His knees knocked against each other. Verse 9, King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Be strong. Nothing's going to happen to you. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy God is in. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, is actually his grandfather, but it just refers to him as his father. Your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians. And Daniel came and gave him an interpretation of what was written. And notice what it says in verse 23. Verse 22, actually, but you, his son, he reminded him of Nebuchadnezzar when he exalted himself above God, and God humbled him and made him walk like an animal for 7 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to God, and he says, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled your heart although you knew all this, you know exactly what happened to your grandfather, and you have not humbled your heart, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and his writing was written. This God whom you have not glorified actually has come to you. And he says to him three things. Number one, verse 26, your kingdom is over. Number two, you have been weighed in the balances and the scales, and you've been found wanting. There's deficiency. And number three, your kingdom has been divided and been given to the Medo-Persians. You know what? It seemed like an impossible task. It didn't seem possible that Babylon would fall. It was impenetrable. The walls, they say, I forgot how many exactly, but on the walls, I think you could drive six chariots. They were so thick all around the city. It was massive. It was enormous. No way to climb those walls. And you kind of wonder, how is God going to do this thing? I wonder if Belshazzar, in his fear, was like, but can it really be? And we might look at the world system and we might think to ourselves, hey, can it really be? And you know what happened? The Medo-Persians came. You know what happened? They actually said, well, you know what? Let's cut the water supply. And they cut the water supply. And there was channels that went into the city. And the soldiers went from within. And in one day, his life was done. In one day. So patient, but with limits. Alas, verse 18:10, 18:17, 18:19. Let me read them. Alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. I think we need to really take to heart that the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. The temptation in our heart is to think that it is not worth it, because after all, Babylon looks so stinking strong. But the reality is, the only thing worth in life is walking with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, you are either on his side or you're on Babylon's side. And I'm not saying that you're on Babylon's side and you're on Jesus. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, but for real, you know, you're either on one side or on the other side. You either worship one system or you worship the King of Kings. Psalm 73 is very clear when he says, the writer says, you know, my feet are almost slipped because I pursue you. I seek you, Lord. I'm seeking you. And it seems like I got trouble on every end. Yet the other people, they're not seeking you. And it seems like it's all easy for them. And he says, but then I went into the presence of God. And I understood their end. God is patient, but with limits. And we should not pursue, we should not presume on the patience of God as believers and as non-believers. obviously, for non-believers, for salvation. But for us as believers, we shouldn't presume on the patience of God. I mean, it's great that God is patient with us and God is working through us and it's a wonderful thing. But when you take into just like, well, he's patient, I'll just do whatever I want. That's weird. I noticed that with Jonathan, he's doing stuff like that. You know, it's like, well, Jonathan, and he ignores me. Jonathan, and he ignores me. Jonathan, and he ignores me. Just now when he was playing the kicker. Jonathan, and he ignores me. And at one point, I was like, Jonathan, now I have to pick him up. But because you're patient with him, he just sort of takes it further and further and further and further and further. See how far it can go. You know what? It's not just in Jonathan. It's in us. We tend to be like that. Phrases like, this is just the way I am. Really? That's just the way you are. But that's not the way God wants to leave you. But notice the saints of the tribulation. This is just wonderful. Notice the believers. So we've seen we don't play with God's patience. We see that it is going to fall. We see that the system is intoxicating the world, intoxicating Christians. But for us, we as Christians, we need to strive for something. What do we strive from? And here in these verses, in verse 12, notice the saints. Notice what it says in Revelation 14, 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Not wonderful? So in the midst of this craziness, in the midst of Babylon just taking for granted the things of God, not only taking them for granted, but actually blaspheming against them. And I'm talking about Belshazzar's Babylon, not the future Babylon or the present Babylon. I'm talking about Belshazzar's Babylon. Daniel was walking with God. They told him in Nebuchadnezzar's time, they told him, worship this statue, my kingdom will reign, will live forever. And it says that, you know, they put that law, and it says that Daniel, you know, he just went home. He went home and he opened the windows towards it, towards the east, towards Jerusalem, and he just, towards the west, wherever he was, towards Jerusalem, he opened the windows, and he prayed like he always prayed. And he read like he always read. And there was a godliness about him. And notice, there's a choice. You can have the easy way, the easy way to receive the mark. The hard way to stand with God. The easy way is actually the hard way. You can take the mark and enjoy now, but unrest and torment in the future. Or you can take the hard way, and it might cost you everything. Peter said, where else can I go, Jesus? You alone have the words of eternal life. We've lost everything. You alone have the words of eternal life. You might lose everything, but you will gain everything. And we are plagued with the mentality that we can have both. We're plagued with the mentality that we can have Jesus and have this world and enjoy both. But notice this. It says, here's the patience. Number one, notice that these believers resist. They don't take the mark of the beast. Last week, I exhorted you to make friends with non-Christians in order to be able to share the gospel. And I do it. I go to the dive center and I love being with them. I love the opportunities to share. I love it when they share their philosophies. I love it when I'm able to just tell them about the God that loves them, about the God that is righteous, holy, just. I love it. and I make friends with them. But it's one thing to make friends with them. It's another thing to live like them. And here I'm making another call. We are called to resist the mentality of this world. We are not to be swallowed up by it, but we are to swallow it. We are to conquer over it. And the problem is we find ourselves sometimes just going with the flow. Pastor Chuck always says, it takes a live fish to go against the current. And we are not to go with the world philosophy. We are to resist it and go against it. And we all do it, don't we? I mean, we all have moments where we do it. And you know, it's like, okay, today I'm going to resist. And 5 minutes go by and you're like, I've done great. And in the 6 minutes, like, okay, I'm giving in. But notice what it says. Notice what it says. They resist because they don't take the mark. But notice the patience of the saints. And patience is obviously for waiting, but patience is also for persevering. Some people see the persevering of the saints in this verse. They see that who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, which is completely true. But let me tell you this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God works in you to willing to do, not just for the moment, but with patience, with endurance. I can do anything for a little while, but to do something with endurance, to resist with endurance, is another thing. John Bunyan, he used to be spiritually attacked. In the book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he talks about how Satan would come to him. And he says, Satan would just attack me and says, I'm going to cool you down. And he says, don't worry, John. I'm not going to do it in 1 minute. I'm not going to do it in a week. I'm not going to do it in a year. After all, what does it matter to me as long as I get you cold? In the midst of time, I will make you cold. Crazy threats, but it is a reality. That his attempts is to make us cold. And we should not be people that simply decide all of a sudden, I'm going to have a good week. There should be a perseverance in us, sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless a perseverance. You can say, well, Raph, you're just being carnal because after all, I shouldn't do it in the flesh. I got to do it in the Spirit. Baloney! The Spirit is in you. We actually blame God for stuff that we are responsible ourselves. And we are to persevere. We are to continue in the faith. It's not a game. Satan, Babylon, the prophet, everything is against God. And it is not a joke. We are to resist, but we are to continue in resistance. And what is so crazy to me is that the jihadists seem to do that. They believe in the resistance. And a group of men somewhere in Afghanistan are saying, we're going to resist against the whole world with murder in their hearts. But we should be able to resist in our world with love in our hearts. But we give in. And I want to encourage us to be people that persevere. Spurgeon said this, by perseverance, the snail made it on the ark. I love that. I mean, I can see the gazelle, you know, I'm in, I'm first, you know what I mean? I can see the puma. It's like, you know, I'm here, but the snail? And he was determined he was going to get on that ark, and he got on that ark. Who cares how well you walk as a Christian for a little while? What matters is, I finished the race. Perseverance. And these believers, and we have the Spirit of God in us to be like these believers, to be people that don't just resist, but that are able to resist with patience, with perseverance. But it's not just mere perseverance as such. Notice what it says. They keep the commandments of God. Notice this is New Testament theology. Keeping the commandments of God is not Old Testament. It is the New Testament. David said, I love your law. I love your commandments. And the New Testament just brings it deeper. Keeping the commandments of God is, I will not commit adultery. Can you imagine if I had a relationship with Loretta? It's like, I'm not going to commit adultery, Loretta. I promise I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to commit adultery. That's ridiculous. It brings me a little bit further than that, doesn't it? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's not just a resistance against something. There's some people, I've been to Pakistan, and it is amazing to me. Nominal Christian resisting unto death. But they don't keep his commandments. So in other words, you can say, I'm going to resist against worshiping a something without actually walking in the commandments of God. We're not just to follow God blindly. We're to follow the commandments of God. They are holy. God expects us to pay attention to what he says. And although this world is standing, these people know that it's about to fall because they have this book. And we should know that the world system is going to collapse. And we should walk as a lamp unto our feet. Sometimes I don't understand. But you know what? Your word tells me to walk this way in the clear teaching of the word. And I must, in a dark world, obey your word rather than my understanding. They keep, notice the next thing, they keep faith in Jesus, the faith of Jesus. The just shall live by faith. Turn to Habakkuk. We think faith sometimes is accomplishing things. We think faith many times is if we achieve something, that's faith. But you know what? It's funny. The just shall live by faith is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. In Romans, in Galatians, and Hebrews. Don't you think that we should pay attention to the context? The context is the book of Revelation. The context is judgment is coming on God's people, actually. And notice what it says in verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. And this is in the midst of God actually bringing judgment. And he's saying, though nothing good happens around me, though the wicked, which incidentally was Babylon that we're going to overtake, he says, no matter what happens, I don't care what happens, I am going to rejoice in the Lord my Savior. Faith of Jesus. They are blessed in dying. We talked about that Easter, but obviously it's the going to heaven, and which we'll talk about in a minute. Notice what it says. They rest from their labor. Notice this. The Christian is a person who labors. Hard work. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And notice what it says, their works follow them. They are a generation, in a perverse generation, huh? But they're still given to works. They're still doing good works. God has prepared us for us to be hardworking in the works that He has prepared for us to walk in it. You know what's so amazing to me? And I have to be very careful how I say this, because I believe with all my heart that we need to yield to the revealed will of God. In other words, there's no use in a married couple and one person saying, I just really want to be used by God, and I want to be used by God, and Lord, what do you want me to do on the earth? And they're so consumed with that that they actually neglect their day-to-day Christian walk. But let me tell you this, as you yield to the revealed will of God, do you realize that God has works for you to walk in? Do you realize that God has got a plan for your life? God wants you to be faithful where you're at. With your wife, with your friends, with in your relationship with Him. But do you realize that as you yield to those things, that God has a magnificent plan for you? Do you realize that sometimes even some of the works that you do, that God has called you to do, that some people never will notice, but they will follow you to heaven? But let me tell you this, if you grow weary in doing good, you will lose stuff. One of the most fearful things in my life, one of the things that I'm most afraid of, is the life of Samson. All the potential, even all the promises of God. I mean, God had a wonderful plan for him. And God worked his purposes through him. I mean, it's not like God lost anything except being grieved that Samson played around. And played around. I mean, he treated his parents with contempt. He didn't care about the holy things. Who cares what the Word of God says? I can't touch a carcass, but there's honey there. I'm hungry. His appetite. And Samson could have been, should have been, would have been, but wasn't. He didn't live up to the potential of what God had for him. These people in Revelation, their works, they're completely dedicated to the work of God. They labor, and their works follow Him. Working in Christian service, it's probably one of the most discouraging things that we can ever do. You know why? And I've heard even other pastors say this. You go work as an electrician, and at the end of the day, you've got a job that's been done. You go work as a cook, and at the end of the day, you got a work that's been done. You spend years serving the Lord, and sometimes you have nothing to show for it. But please understand, in heaven, there will be something to show for. And we are to work hard and not grow weary. There's nothing to me more depressing than a day wasted. Now, do you ever waste days? I do. And I'm just like, well, I mean, there's an inner depression. I might not acknowledge it, but it's there. It's kind of like you're bummed out. You ever had a hard day's work? Bart works like a horse. But you ever, you know, there's something amazing about. I remember one day my neighbor saying, I asked him if I could help him in the farm, and we cut and cut and cut canes for hours, 5,000 of them. I collapsed, but it felt so good. And there's something about laboring and collapsing when we get to heaven. Not cruising right through there. I'm going to close with this from Tozer. Our fathers believed in sin and the devil and hell as constituting one force. And they believed God, righteousness, and heaven as the other. By their very nature, these forces were opposed to each other forever in deep, grave, irreconcilable hostility. Man, our fathers held, had to choose sides. He could be neutral. He couldn't be neutral. For him, it must be life or death, heaven or hell. And if he chose to come out on God's side, he would expect open war with God's enemies. The fight would be real, deadly, and would last as long as life continued here below. Men looked forward to heaven as a return from the wars, a laying down of the sword to enjoy in peace the home prepared for them. In a sense, the way we should make it to heaven was like, we've been working so hard, we've been serving, and we make it to heaven, we just collapse for an eternal rest. Isn't that amazing? That's what Tozer is saying. That's what the Bible is saying. That's what Revelation is saying. Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, we will not be intoxicated, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. That we would see life as it truly is in you. And that we would realize the things that are passing. And that we will build our lives on the rock, Lord. Just ask, Lord, for your insight into our hearts, Lord. Help us not to forget the things that you have spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen.